for you, God, with thanksgiving, with praise, Lord. It is good to be yours, and it is good to be in your house where we can worship you, Lord. I pray that your blessing would be upon this night, God. Fill us with your presence, Lord. I pray that you would speak directly to each heart here tonight, God. I praise you for each woman that you've brought here, God. Please bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down, and I'm cueing Pastor John.
Hi, ladies. I just wanted to welcome you to a new semester of WOW. I know that in the past, the Lord has used WOW and the women of our church in so many ways, and it's been great watching you grow and mature and be used in the church in so many different ways, and just knowing that we have a beautiful women's ministry, and it's amazing what God is doing. And so just looking forward to this semester, the theme is wonderful. I want to read the theme verse in Philippians chapter 13, which says, "Brethren," and I think that's women as well, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." And how important it is just to take a moment and say, you know, the past is the past, good or bad, whatever's happened, but let today be a starting point. And as Paul would have known, that a starting point for him was very good because his past was not very good. But he knew that because God was on his side and had called him for certain purposes, that he had confidence in moving forward. So he pressed. He pressed forward. He didn't get bogged down by what was behind, or did get bogged down about, you know, what he thought about his life or anything. He just said, you know, from now on, I'm going to start and I'm going to press, which is to agonize or stress over and moving in the direction of the things that God has. What a better way to do that than to look at character studies of particular people in the Bible, ordinary men and women in the Bible, just like us, but at the same time, have done amazing things. And sometimes we think of those people in the Bible, and we think of like big things, life-changing, world-changing things, but it's really not like that. It's really just the simple things of every day, of serving the Lord, surrendering the Lord, being with the Lord, and the main thing is to be obedient to the Lord, and that takes faith. And so another scripture in Acts 4:13, we see this amazement about John and Peter, and the amazement was that they are untrained and uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. And so being with Jesus makes all the difference. And you may think you're not making a difference, but I guarantee you, being with Jesus and walking with him in the simplest of things will make a dramatic impact. And you may not even see it, may not feel it, but you have to believe it and trust it because it's real. I love Philemon in the Bible because we just hear about him. He had a home church, and that was it. But his name is in the Bible, and Paul had this confidence in him because of this simple man and his simple faith, that he would do amazing things. And so that's what God's going to do through you. And thank you for being a big part of our church. And I look forward to hearing all these great stories about what God's going to do. So remember, it's not ability that God uses, it's availability. So ask yourself, are you available for God to do great things through your life? So God bless you, and we'll see you soon.
Casey's watching. Well, aren't you grateful? I love when Pastor John shows up and encourages us, and I think it's wonderful to have a pastor that supports women's ministry, and it is really a blessing to see all of your beautiful faces. So I'm so glad to be here. This night has been just prayed for. Each of you have been prayed for by name multiple times throughout the last few months, and it's just really sweet to see it kind of come to fruition. So I'm going to pray one more time. If you didn't get a booklet or a gift, you did not get left out. We have more, so your group leader will get you one, I promise. So let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we come before you just so excited for what you're going to teach us in this study, Lord. I pray that you would prepare our hearts now, God. I pray that you would teach our hearts, God, that you would be the author and the deliverer of this message, God. I pray that it would all be for you, by you, and to exalt you, God. We love you. We worship you. We praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do lots of flipping around tonight. So I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you. So if you have a pen and a paper, maybe you want to write those down. But as you know, this the theme is Journeying with the Apostles. And my title for this message tonight is Who is Jesus and Why Should We Follow Him? So it's a little bit of an overview of what we're going to get into. And as I've thought and I've prayed about this season and the theme, I just thought we should make this personal. Like, we're the disciples of Jesus. So let's make this personal. And that's the thing about the characters in the Bible, right? Is sometimes we forget that these are real people. The ones that we're studying this season, they are real men with real souls, and we're really going to see them in heaven. We can identify with each of them in a particular way, as we will learn. We will see that they struggle. We will see that they sin. We will see that they fall down. We will see that they get back up. And we will see that they finish well. And that's what we hopefully can see in our own lives and apply to ourselves. We learn from these apostles because we can relate to them. And their lives are displayed in the living word of God. So we get to see that. Imagine if your life was displayed in the living word of God. So again, who is Jesus and why should we follow him? And when I was little, I had this tug on my heart as a pretty young girl, just the Lord beckoning me to himself. He became my friend through some hard things. And so I felt his presence very early on, which is so nice of him. But each of us have our own personal testimony of when God was tugging on your own heart, right? We each have that, and as we recollect, which we should do often, we can remember when Jesus made us his disciple, right? The word disciple means follower of Christ. It means a believer of the doctrine, which is the word of God, and somebody who will follow, imitate his word, his example, and it's a learner or a student of Jesus Christ. So we look at this theme verse again, which Pastor John just said, and it said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We can then understand that being the disciple of Jesus is not holding on to or looking back at our past, really, but it's living in forward motion, right? It's living, waiting to receive the prize of heaven. That's what we're doing. We're in forward motion, reaching towards the prize that's in heaven. This is not it, ladies. This isn't it. So some of the apostles were all of the apostles we're studying this year is John the Baptist, number one, and he was the last prophet and the forerunner of Jesus Christ, right? The ministry. He was a messenger for our need to repent and just proclaiming the coming Messiah. And then we're going to study Simon Peter. He was named one of the 12. And after the ascension of Jesus Christ, he was used to bring the gospel of the good news to the Jews. And we're going to learn about James and John. They were brothers who became disciples, and they immediately follow Jesus, leaving their livelihood. And James was that they were very ordinary men, just fishermen. And James was the first martyr, the first disciple martyred. And John wrote 5 of the New Testament books. And then we'll study Paul. He became an apostle chosen by Jesus, right? You know that story. He was in the desert, and that's where God ministered to him, ordained him, and discipled him. Jesus himself did that, and Paul, we obviously know, was used to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So, as we study this, we need to keep that in mind, that we can identify with these men, right? God doesn't look for the most impressive, just like what Pastor John said. He's not looking for who's the best in the bunch, who's the best person that I can add to my team. He's looking for the person that has the willing heart, which should be very good news for all of us that are really common, like me. He's just looking for somebody that's going to say yes to him. So that means all of you can say yes to him and be used for outrageous, amazing things. Will we give him whatever he asks? Will we be his disciple, and not just word, but indeed also? Will we do that? So what kind of disciple will we be? And again, the title, who is Jesus and why should we follow him? So the first point is, he is God. So 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." So let's break this down a little. First, Jesus' deity is a mystery without controversy. And that means that it's inarguable. It's not arguable. It's above reason, and it's a fact. So God became man in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that he is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So he is God in the flesh. This is proof that Christ is God, right? God manifested himself, and there is no substitute. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism in Matthew 3:16, empowering him for service. He was made sins for our justification, and justification means so that we can be right with God. Jesus did that for us. He rose again for our justification and ascended into heaven. And he, Jesus, was preached among the Gentiles. He took in the Gentiles for salvation. Aren't you guys glad? Who's a Gentile here? Right? Some of you aren't. Wow, okay. He took us in. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So he was believed on in the world. The centurion, we know that he believed on Jesus at the cross in Matthew 27:54. And the thief on the cross, he came to salvation, right? He was believed on in the world. That's in Luke 23:42. And there were hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 15:6. And Jesus was received up in glory, which is the ascension. We see in Matthew 24:51, the finished work of the cross for man's redemption, which is Hebrews 1:3. I told you it was a lot of scripture. His present intercession for us as believers, which might be my favorite thing, which is 1 John 2:1. And his nail-pierced hands and feet marked for all eternity, because his love is enduring and eternal, which is John 24:29. So Jesus is God, and we must follow him. The second point is, he is man. We see this again, to read John 1:14 a second time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God became man, and the Word is alive. The Word is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." So God came to us, and he dwelt among us. And that word dwelt, it means that he tabernacled or encamped among us. So imagine that Jesus is the, like, the tabernacle, and we're the tents around him. I love visual things. I think that's cool. So his glory is inside, like it was inside the temple. Do you know that? Think about this. I thought a lot about this as Jesus, as a man. He was so ordinary looking that Judas Iscariot had to identify him by betraying him with a kiss. He just was so ordinary looking, yet this is God and this is man. It says again in this verse, John 1:14, that we beheld his glory. And that means we have daily access to God Almighty. We have daily access to him. He is full of grace and truth, which means that word full means it's immeasurable. You can't put a measure on how much grace he has for you. His thoughts are just, they're too large to even imagine. And I love the Psalm 139:17-18, which says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It's one of my favorites. So Jesus came as man, so he can suffer all things human, and so we must follow him. The third point is he is Savior. We know this verse, John 3:16-17, right? So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. They're familiar, right? But how many of you got saved by hearing those verses? I did. I got saved by hearing John 3:16 at a Billy Graham crusade. When Billy Graham spoke those words, I felt just this overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit as a little girl to walk on that field and to give my life to Jesus. And you know, they're simple words, but do you know if you have family and you have loved ones that aren't born again, that speaking just the word of God is the very best thing? You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to think of all of these fancy ways to bring people to the Lord. Remember, his word is alive, right? So speak the word, send scriptures, text message people scriptures. The word of God is alive. And remember that when you're sharing Jesus and when you're praying, that he's also pleading on behalf of those prayers to the Father for you. He is not willing that anyone should perish, right? I love that. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Preach the word of God. Give people the word of God. So Jesus is our Savior, and he's our only hope for salvation. So we must follow him. The fourth point is he is Lord. Luke 6:46-49 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the rain of that house and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus is Lord, but is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Do you know the word Lord means ruler? And it means absolute control. That's what Lord means. And this passage is threefold. It's telling us to come, it's telling us to hear, and it's telling us to do. So the Lord must be over our spiritual life and our daily life, which is essentially one and the same, right? If you call him Lord, you're confessing his rule over you. So every time you call the Lord, Jesus, God, Lord, you're confessing his rule over you. You're saying you're in absolute control. You are my Lord. That's what that means. So the action of us then obeying him must follow that. If he's our Lord, if he's our ruler, right? We must follow then exactly what he's instructing, exactly what he's telling us. In this parable, the foundation is tested, and ours will be tested, right? Our foundation will be tested, and we will know when our foundation's tested if we stand on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. We will know. So how do you know? If he rules your life, shake the foundation. That's how you'll know if he rules your life. If sin rules your life and the foundation is shaken with health concerns, with trials, with loved ones, you'll know if he's Lord in your life by your response. You will know. I see a lot of heads shaking because a lot of you have had your foundation shaken, right? So what do you do with your, this is how you know, some of the ways you know if he's Lord. What do you do with your time? What do you do with your resources? What do you do with your giftedness that he's given you? That's how you know if he's Lord. Whatever has that priority is the Lord of your life. And we have to ask ourselves that question. We have to be honest, right? We stand before an honest God because God is truth. And we stand before him and we can say, oh, yes, you're my Lord, but I'm not going to give you that little bit of my life. I'm not going to give you my time. Like, I like to do my thing during that time, right? I'm not going to give you my money because, like, I have shoes to buy. I have things to do, right? I'm not going to give you my giftedness because I'd much rather use it for other things, or I'm just too lazy to use it. And we all fall into this category. Is he the Lord of your belief? Is he the Lord of your faith? When your foundation is shaking, where's your faith? Is he the Lord of your faith? Are you loaded down with stress and anxiety? So when your foundation's shaking, are you about to break down? And I want you to know that every single one of these questions this week, I have had to deal with my own heart before the Lord. So I stand up here in absolute brokenness on this. So know that. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you believe that and not just know it by heart, which a lot of us do, then he's your Lord, right? If your priorities are anything else, other than him first, if your priority is TV or gossip or whatever, sleep, then he's not your Lord. That's how you know who rules your life. Pastor John said yesterday during his message, surrendering to God is your only safeguard. Surrendering to God is saying you're the Lord. Pastor Chuck said this, the carnal Christian has received Jesus as their Savior, but they haven't denied themselves and taken up their cross to follow him. The flesh still rules in their lives. Jesus is Savior, but he's not the Lord of their lives. What is the cure for carnal Christianity? The first step is to walk in love. If you walk in love, you'll not engage in envy and strife. If you walk in love, you'll not bring division into the body. The second cure for Christian carnality is to get into the Word of God. The spiritual growth can only come by feeding on the Word. You need to have a good diet to grow, and the Word of God is the diet that promotes spiritual growth in the believer. Galatians 6:7-9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we have these apostles as an example of both spiritual and carnal, right? They made some carnal decisions in their walk. They struggled often with his lordship. John the Baptist, as he was imprisoned, right? This is the forerunner of Christ. As he was in prison, he asked if Jesus was actually the Messiah. right? Do you remember that? It's in Luke 7, 18 through 20. And this John the Baptist is a man who knew who Jesus was while he was in the womb of his mother, right? He struggled with doubt, with carnality in that moment. Simon Peter in Mark 14, 66 through 72 denied Jesus at the cross. James and John sought to be great in what they perceived as the earthly kingdom in Mark 10, 35 through 40. And Paul, maybe the only one, we didn't really see his faith waver too much after he got saved, but he was the one who participated in killing and persecuting Christians before his radical salvation, right? These are men that we're studying. These are men that were really spiritual and sometimes really carnal. And I love that they're in here. A lot of us say, oh, I'm so thankful for Simon Peter, right? I'm so thankful I can identify with him. But every character in here we can identify with in a way, right? They have the same struggles we did, but they finished well, and that's the point. Luke 22:31-32 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That is absolute words of grace from Jesus Christ. When you return to me, that's a promise. So Jesus is Lord, so we must allow him to rule over our lives by following him. The fifth point is, he is worthy. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Revelation 4, 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The word worthy means deserving of honor, respect, and worship. And only God deserves that place in our hearts. So he is worthy. And we'll finish with this. Who is Jesus and why should we follow him? He is God. He is man. He is Savior. He is Lord. And he is worthy. This poem is by an unknown author. And it says, too battered and scarred, and t'was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it's scarcely worth his while to spend much time with the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Who will make it two? Only two? Who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, and going for three, but no. From the room for back came a gray-haired man, and he picked it up with a bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who will make it two? $2,000, who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going, gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We can't understand what changed the worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A game of chance, a glass of wine, a party, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the value of the soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That is what I have for tonight. Debbie's going to come up in a minute, but before I close this in prayer, I'm going to bring up Sweet Anne so that we could pray for her and try not to cry. Anne is leaving to the Philippines next Sunday, so this is our last wow with her until she comes visit and visits us. So get on up here. We're going to pray, and Debbie, you could come on up too. Anyone that wants to stand, raise your hands, or if you want to gather up here, you can. Heavenly Father, thank you for our precious Anne. Thank you for your word, God, that penetrates our heart, God. Thank you, Lord, for letting us have this time with her.
Yes.
Thank you, God, that we've seen her grow, that we've seen you plant your word in her heart, God.
Yes.
That she's pressed into you with humility and love and sacrifice and service, God. She's taught us so much, God. And we praise you for her life, God. We pray that you would prepare her, Lord, for what's ahead, God, and her family, God. May she go forward as your servant and be used mightily by you, God. I pray for their whole family. I pray for Chris and Keziah and Kiara also, God. I pray that they would all be evangelists in that country,
Lord.
God.
Yes, Lord.
And that through these four lives, God, we would see so many come
Lord.
To know you,
yes,
God.
Lord.
So, Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts, Lord, with peace as we say goodbye, God, and their hearts peace as they say goodbye. And I pray that they would be full of just your love and your grace, knowing, God, that they finish their time here at CCF and well, and we send them off with much love. In Jesus' name,
amen.
On that note, there you go, Debbie.
On that note.
Do you have the microphone?
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I was hoping I didn't have to juggle. Well, when I left the house, my husband said, have a wonderful time. So that's a new word for us. How many of you went to the retreat? Come on. Yay, look at all these people. Yay. So the exercise that Kim came up with was something called forging friendships. And basically, there's a few tags that were attached like this in a bundle with a little crown, and they were handed out to each of the ladies. And during the retreat, they were to find someone that they didn't know or maybe wanted to know more about and exchange, put your name and your email and your number and exchange it. I don't know if my BFF is here or not, but my new BFF. But, and it's really been a blessing because we have reached out to each other since the retreat, sharing scripture and sharing encouragement and songs. And it's just been beautiful. And I didn't know her at all, which is why I picked her and she picked me. So the idea was just to keep in touch and voila, you have a new friend. So we'd like to extend this exercise to the WOW group, this study. And so we have these tags. And if those of you that went to the retreat, if you have extra tags, if you could bring them, that'd be great. But they're on the back table there. And let me see. Yes. So, but in reflecting back on the retreat, I really felt that it shouldn't have been called forging friendships. It should have been called gorging friendships. And you say, why do you say that, Debbie? Well, in reflecting, we drank from the cup of praise and worship. We feasted on the teaching and exhortations from various women. We ate fabulous meals and snackies and consumed the goodness of God through the testimonies. And we chomped on fellowship. So... And I really do hope that you who have not been on a retreat with Calvary Chapel Flower Mound would really consider going next year, be praying about that now, because it was an awesome time. So that's my spiel. And I just want to let you know that Val's group is going to be there in that corner, and Kim's group is straight ahead. Tamar's group is here. And Jill's is in the far corner. So we're just going to excuse you now to go to your groups. And if you don't know who you belong to, see Tamar.